Guys, I'm not that excited about the game, either in other than just the fact that it's a Super Bowl, but I always enjoy watching it just for the commercials, just to see the things that happen and see how it goes. But I hope you'll have a good evening, and we'll talk about that again in a little bit. But here's what you need to know. Each one of the teams, certainly they have different colors and different schemes and different coaches and different stadiums and all those things, but one of the things that both of those teams have in common is they're going to have 53 men on their team tonight when they get to the Super Bowl. That's an NFL rule. You can have 53 men on your roster. You can have 16 guys that are on your practice squad. That means they're guys that you can move up or you can move down, but you can only have 53 on your active game roster. Now, when you think about 53, if you know very much about football at all, you know that on offense there's 11 players. On defense, there's 11 players. And then you got special teams of your kickoff team and your kick return team and your punt team and your punt return team. But a lot of those guys, each one of those has 11, but it'll be the same guys to a large extent that play on all of those. But let's say there was 20 of them that covers those four special teams, plus you got 22 that are going to play offense and defense. That gets us to 42 guys. There's 53 on the roster. That tells me this. There's a really good chance that there's 10 or 11 guys on both of the teams that are not getting on the field today. They made it to the Super Bowl. They're going to get to stand on the sidelines. But I'm going to tell you this. One of those teams is winning. I don't know which one it'll be. But I'll tell you this. The one that wins, the thing that they're most excited about is that they get rings. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. When it comes to Super Bowl rings, it's not unusual that not only does all of the players, the 53 guys that are on the active roster, even the 10 or 12 that don't play, the 16 that are on the practice squad, they'll get rings too. Oftentimes, all of the administrative staff, the secretaries and the helpers back at the offices, they all get rings. A lot of times, the cheerleaders get rings. A lot of times, even the custodial staff will get rings. If you get a paycheck from that organization, you'll get a ring. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not the same to everybody as it is to the guys that played. It's different for those guys. Now, it's fun to have them, but it's different for the guys that played in the game. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. It's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible and has my favorite character in all of the scriptures. So you would know that this is one of my favorite stories. It says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already over a mile from the land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Around 3 o'clock in the morning, he came toward them on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped Jesus and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I think it's interesting that it says there right in the middle of those verses, it says, Jesus says to them, "Have courage. It is I." We talked about the fact that sometimes it's translated, "Have courage." Sometimes it's translated, "Take heart." But for us, Jesus says to the disciples here, he says, "Have courage. It is I." Now, if you read this particular section of Scripture in the Greek, here's what I'll tell you. Where it says, where Jesus says, "Have courage. It is I." If you look at all the words before it, there's 91 words in the Greek before Jesus says, "Have courage, it is I." And then if you read it in the Greek after that, there's 91 words. Now you might say, "Randy, why would you care about that?" Here's what I'll tell you. Because I think one of the things you have to know when you read this story, as well as when you read any other stories in the Scripture, you need to know this. The center of the story is Jesus. Okay? All of the things that happened, 91 words, and then Jesus says, have courage. And then there's 91 words. I think for us this morning, we are all people who not only need to be people of courage, but people who need to have courage. And I think that's what Jesus is talking to them. Jesus makes three statements in this story that I think are significant to us. The first one he makes is in verse 22. It says, he made the disciples get into the boat. Now, it says right before that, it says, while Jesus dismissed the crowds. Why was there a crowd of people there? Well, if you look back, just in the verses right prior to it, Jesus just fed 5,000. Another one of the great stories in all of the Scriptures. But Jesus fed 5,000 men, and it says that he did it with five fishes and two loaves. You get to see the more Jesus does miracles and the more people get to hear about Jesus, the more there's crowds that gather everywhere he goes. And there was a crowd that gathered, and it said when he got done doing that miracle, that he dismissed the crowds and he made the disciples to get into the boat. Now you might say, why would he make the disciples to get into the boat? Well, there's a couple of reasons for it, I think, that are significant. One, for one, it was a dangerous time. And you might think, dangerous time? What is he talking about? I'll tell you that in just a second. But not only did he make the disciples get in because it was a dangerous time, but he also made the disciples get into the boat because it was time for school. There was fixing to be a lesson that they were going to learn. There was some teaching that was fixing to go on. Now you might say, hey, why was it a dangerous time? If you read this same story over in the Gospel of John, John gives us some details that Matthew doesn't give us. And one of the details he gives us is right after Jesus finished feeding the 5,000 and everybody was going, man, this guy is really something. It said that some of the people in the crowd wanted to take Jesus and make him king. Now you might think, why is that dangerous? Well, stop and think about the disciples for a second. Number one, think about God's plan. It was not God's plan that Jesus would be the king of Jerusalem or king of Israel. It was God's plan that Jesus would come and be sacrificed on a cross so that we might be forgiven of our sins. So not only is it dangerous because it would mess up God's plan, but the other side is you got to think about the disciples. Do you remember later when the disciples are talking about, hey, Jesus, when you're on your throne, could I sit on your right? You see, they thought Jesus was going to be an emperor. They thought he was going to be a ruler of the people. And I think Jesus knew here, hey, when these people start talking about making Jesus king, I think Jesus thinks, hey, we got to get these disciples out of here before they all think they're going to be in the cabinet. It was a dangerous time. But I also would tell you it was a time for a lesson that Jesus was fixing to bring out and make them a story. It says, G. Campbell Morgan said this about Jesus, when we give the idea that he made the disciples to get into the boat and that they were in the midst of a storm and they were worried and scared, it says this, G. Campbell Morgan said, he is nigh when he seems absent. He is watching when he seems blind, and he is active when he seems idle. For us, so many times, we get in those storms of life just like the disciples, and we get all kinds of distracted. But what G. Campbell Morgan wanted us to know is, hey, when you feel like God is far away, I want you to know something. He's not. I heard a preacher say one time, if there's distance between you and God, you also need to know this. Who moved? It's always us. It's never him. God is always close to us. But Jesus makes a statement. He made the disciples. It tells us that he made the disciples to get into the boat. Then look what it says in verse 27. It says, immediately Jesus spoke to them, have courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Jesus speaks to them four times right here in this little section of Scriptures. The first time he says to them, have courage. Hey, be courageous. When Jesus walks out on the water to them, now you got to think, these are guys, some of them, most of them, we think about six or seven of the disciples, were most likely fishermen. These are guys that are raised on the Sea of Galilee. They're there. They're used to the storms that blow up. They're used to things not going right when you're out on the boat. When I think of guys who make a living as fishermen, I normally think of tough, burly guys, but I also think of guys that just don't panic. But it said they kind of panicked when they saw Jesus walking to them on the water. Why? Well, for all the things that they've experienced in their lives out on the Sea of Galilee, they never seen somebody walk out to them on the boat. It would definitely be different. And Jesus says to them, have courage. The King James Version says, be of good cheer. I would tell you, if I was translating it, if I was going to give you the Randy Version, I'd probably say that Jesus said something to them like, relax. Don't get so excited. Don't get so afraid. For some of you this morning, you're in a storm of life. You're maybe not in a boat and you're not out on the water, but you're in a storm. And what you need to hear is have good cheer. Be of good heart. Have courage. Some of you need to hear, relax. God is in control. You just got to learn to run to Him and to stay close to where He is. He says, have courage. And then He says something that's interesting. He says, it is I. If you remember, out of the Old Testament, when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, well, yeah, but God, that's a great plan, but if I go do that, and the people go, we are not listening to you, what am I going to tell them? Who told me that I'm the leader? Do you remember what God said? He said, you tell them, I am. I want you to know something this morning. Whatever storm you're in, whatever you got going on in life, I want you to know something. God is still I am. Now that's important for you to hear for a couple of reasons. Not only that He is I am, but what's significant to it is that that's present tense. You see, God was I am with Moses. God was I am present with Peter and the disciples on the water. But I want you to know something. God also is I am with you. God never is I was, and He never will be I will be. He is always I am. That's important. Don't miss that. God is with us in the present always. He says, have courage. Then He says, it is I. And then He says, do not be afraid. Now, part of the reason that He says to them, do not be afraid, is because He knows about them on the inside, what they're thinking and what they're feeling, just like He knows about us, what we're thinking and what we're feeling. But you got to remember something. They're in a storm. Jesus walks to them on the water, but don't forget this key component. Who told them to get into the boat? Jesus did. You see, they were shocked and they were startled, but Jesus is neither shocked nor startled. Jesus knew when He told them to get into the boat, hey, I'm going to teach them a lesson. Number one, I got to get them out of here before they start hearing this king talk. But then He also knew that He needed to teach them a lesson and confirm to them a lesson that they had already learned. They were in a storm because Jesus told them to get into the boat. If you remember in Matthew chapter 8, they were in the same situation. It was the same body of water. It might have even been the same boat. They were in the same exact place. The only difference was that in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was with them. But do you remember what Jesus was doing in Matthew chapter 8? While they were in the midst of the storm and they were all frightened and they were all scared and they were all in turmoil, do you remember what Jesus was doing that time? He was taking a nap. Jesus taught them a lesson that day that, hey, when you got problems, you need to come to me. Come find me. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You've tried everything else. You've tried your mom and dad. You've tried your grandparents. You've tried your boss. You've tried your bank account. You've tried your talents. And in the midst of the storm, what you need to do is go to Jesus. But He taught them that in Matthew chapter 8. But here in Matthew chapter 14, same situation. They're in a boat. It's a storm. They got an issue going on. But this time they don't go to Jesus. He had already taught them that lesson. He teaches them this time that Jesus will come to you. When the disciples see Him out on the water, verse 28 and 29, Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water. Come. Jesus said. Peter's just my favorite. Now, he did some things that he shouldn't have done, and he said some things he shouldn't have said, but I'm also telling you, Peter got to experience some things that nobody else got to experience. I want you to know that when Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you," and Jesus said, "Come," and look at the very next thing that happens. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. I want you to know, because Peter did what Jesus told him to do, Peter got to experience something that nobody else got to experience. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, Peter just isn't the guy. I don't think in a million years, when Jesus said, "Come," that Peter went. I think when Jesus said, "Come," Peter went. I think he was there. For us, how many of us want to test the water? But that's not the way faith works. The way that faith really works is that you just step out. You get out there and do what God's calling you to do. You be faithful in whatever area God is calling you to make changes or making improvements. I want you to know something. Don't miss this. Peter didn't say, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water." He didn't say, "Lord, if it's you, could I do that?" What he said was, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." Some of us have a tendency that we get caught up in walking on water like, "Hey, that's pretty fancy. I'd like to do that." I want you to know, for me, I'd be one of those. I'm in for walking on the water. I just don't know if I'm in for getting out of the boat. But you can't walk on the water if you don't get out of the boat. But Peter's issue was not walking on water. Peter's issue was, "Lord, tell me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come on." I want you to know that's the same invitation he gives to you this morning. But you do got to get out of the boat. Look what he says in verse 31. "Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Now don't miss this. Jesus reached out his hand to him, but Jesus caught hold of him. Now I'm going to tell you, I think the second that Jesus' hand touched Peter, I bet Peter gripped onto him like a grasshopper on the windshield. I don't know if any of you have ever done it or not, but I'm telling you, if I ever get in my car and there's a bug of any kind on my windshield, the challenge is on. Now I could run the windshield wipers and just squish him if I wanted. But I'm always interested in what kind of grippers they got. Whatever kind of bug it is, I want to see how fast can he hold on. We're going to know. Now, I will let you know, I don't know how many times I've done it, but I'll tell you this, I'm undefeated. I've never lost to the bug. Now, some of them got some pretty good grippers. I'm going to tell you, I think when Jesus reached out, I think he grabbed Peter sufficiently. But I bet you Peter locked down on him like an alligator. I bet he grabbed him like an orangutan and just held on. But I want you to know that the Scriptures tell us that Jesus caught hold of him. The more focused you are, the less likely you are to be distracted. You see, some of us, what we struggle with is not our faith. Some of us, what we struggle with is our focus. We're so easily distracted. It's amazing how easily distracted we are. One little thing can go wrong and we get all kinds of upset and question God about it. For Baptists, I've always heard people say, one drop of rain will keep 100 Baptists from coming to church. It's amazing how distracted we are. I promise there are some sitting here this morning when you woke up and looked at the thermometer and thought, "Ooh, I don't know if I want to go." There are some not sitting here this morning that woke up and saw the thermometer and thought, "I'm not going out there. It's too cold." It's amazing how little it takes to distract us. Somebody can just say something, whether it's a little out of line or a lot out of line, and completely knock us off track. But Jesus caught hold of him. He said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, I'm a big fan of "to whom much is given, much is required." That's one of the reasons I talk to you all the time. Count your blessings. You need to know God not only has blessed you greatly, but He has great expectations for you. I think the reason Jesus said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I just showed you how to feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a couple pieces of bread. And you still doubt me. I raise people from the dead. I help blind people to see. I help people who can't hear to be able to hear. I help people who can't walk to be able to walk. What do I have to do to convince you? Oh, you of little faith." I think it tells us that Jesus has expectations for him. But I do want you to catch something. Jesus said to him, "You of little faith." He did not say, "You of no faith." You of little faith. You see, where do you have little faith that you need great faith? Because I'm going to tell you, we don't just have great faith or small faith. We have great faith in these areas, and we have teeny tiny faith in other areas. In some places, we have great faith. All of us do. But in some places, all of us have teeny tiny faith. But the Scriptures teach us about mustard seed faith. It's good. But the Scriptures also teach us about mountain mover faith. That you can say to that mountain to move from there to there. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of faith I want. I think that's what Jesus is telling Peter. You're seeing things and you're growing, but you still got little faith. There's a lot of room for improvement. I think it's interesting, too, when you read the story, that when Peter got focused on something else and got his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. But I also think it's interesting. Do you remember what Peter's nickname is? Peter the Rock. Isn't it interesting that only Jesus, the Messiah, and Peter the Rock have walked on water? That's what I'm telling you. Jesus says little faith. But little faith can do great things if the little faith is in the right spot. Peter got that part right. Romans 8 says, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised, and He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us." I want you to know, all of us have places where we've gotten our focus off, lost our faith, began to sink. But the Scriptures tell us that Jesus is always there. He's not the one who condemns. It says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Some of us miss that. Some of us miss the fact that there's three miracles in this story. First of all, there's the miracle of Jesus walking on water. Second of all, there's the story of Peter walking on water. And then number three, the moment they got in the water, the winds and the waves ceased. I'm telling you, that's number three. We have a tendency to miss out on the miracles because we're just looking at big things and we miss the little miracles that God does in our lives every day. Those little things help to grow our faith too. It says, then those in the boat worshipped Him and said, "Truly, You are the Son of God." You see, the fact of the matter is the disciples... Here's the lesson that Jesus taught them. When I told you it's time to learn, here's the lesson that Jesus taught them. They knew before they got in the boat that He was the Son of God. They had already seen Him do miracles. The lesson to learn is that there's room for improvement even for the disciples. And I think that lesson is true of us. There's room for us to grow in our faith. They knew this fact before the event. This event just gave them a greater understanding of the fact that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Look at the things that God does in your life to confirm over and over and over that truly Jesus is the Son of God. You see, I would tell you that our faith is a precursor to our worship, but I would tell you that our worship is a byproduct of our faith. You want to have a greater understanding of worship with the Lord? Have a greater faith. But it's a cycle. The two work together. When the disciples say to Him, "Truly You are the Son of God," let me ask you, what would it take for that to be your response to Jesus today? What step of faith would you need to take, or would God need to do in your life for you to say, "Truly You are the Son of God," no matter what's going on in your life? We looked at three verses this morning. I think they'll throw those three verses up on the screen. Matthew chapter 14. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. You remember us talking about that verse? Look at the next verse. It was verse 27. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Look at the last verse that we looked at this morning, verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, you have little faith. That's not right. Verse 22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, have courage, it is I. And then in verse 31, it said, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him and said to him, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Here's what I want you to catch. In each one of those, there's one key word, and it's immediately. I'm going to tell you, immediately is what keeps a bunch of us from growing in our faith. But I want you to catch something else this morning. That's not the sermon. That's not the sermon. Why? Because if you'll look, the one who responded immediately in every one of those situations was not the disciples. It was Jesus. Jesus is the one that was immediate. And for us to be people of faith, we need to trust that He is always there. He's always present. He's always ready to help. I am. You ever gotten a phone call that informed you you were late? You ever just woke up when your alarm clock didn't go off, and the second you looked at the clock, you thought, oh, I'm late already? It's been about 3 or 4 years ago. I was sitting in my office one morning. It was about 9:55. And you'd say, Randy, how do you remember it? Because when my phone rang and it said Brad Watts, immediately I remembered I have a funeral at 10. Yeah, you think you thought that. I'm sitting in my office dressed like this and I got a funeral in 5 minutes. As soon as the phone rang, I didn't have to answer it. And Brad, of course, I did answer it. And he said, are you on your way? What he didn't know is in that 3 seconds, I was already at the front door of the church nearly. As soon as I saw his name, I knew it immediately. He didn't have to say anything. I jumped in the car, took out to the house. He said, I'll cover for you. I said, I'll be there as soon as I can get there. I was about 10 or 12 minutes late. We did the funeral. But I knew as soon as the phone rang and I saw his name, I was late. I want you to know something. God is never late. But I want you to know something else. God is never early. But I want you to know something else. God is always right on time. The immediately in this story was not the disciples. It was Jesus. And I want you to know when you take a step of faith, immediately Jesus is there to guide you, to help you, to hold you, to provide for whatever it is you need. For 2 Corinthians 6, 2 says, for he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time, and now is the day of salvation. There's some of you out here this morning that God's been calling you to a step of faith, a step of obedience, and you've been waiting, and I want you to know today's the day. Because he's going to immediately meet you. There's some of you this morning that you've been around and you know about Jesus and you've heard us talk about accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, but you've been slow playing it and you've been thinking it over, which is fine. You got to think it through, but I'm also telling you this, today is the day. Because when you step out, Jesus meets you immediately. What step of faith is God asking you to take? Because I believe God is asking every one of us to take some kind of step. I want you to know this, and I'm going to pray. God loves all of us. But I want you to know God is not satisfied with any of us. There's new things He wants to reveal to us. but that He can only reveal those things as we take a step of faith. Then He immediately meets us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the story that we get of Peter walking on water, to know that You are I Am and that You meet us immediately. Lord, I pray for each one here this morning that You would help us to be people who step out, who take those steps of faith that You've been working on us, that You've been calling us to, that You've been challenging us to. I pray this morning that we would take those steps of faith so that You could prove faithful to us like You did to Peter and the disciples immediately. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.